All right, well, if you have your Bibles, open up with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4. We're going to finish up this chapter, and we've just been tugging along here in this book. It's been just an exciting study. I'm looking forward to what we have in the future to look at as far as prophecy is concerned. But we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning, Daniel chapter 4. Verses 28 through 37. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 37. A few weeks ago, I brought both my daughters, Emily and Elise, to Hong Kong buffet restaurant Escanaba, and they were really hungry. They ended up eating two full plates of food. Emily's seven, Elise is five. They had two full plates of food and then topped it off with ice cream. But they were just consuming that food. They love Chinese food. They love going to Hong Kong. And I was thinking about this passage this morning and just thinking about that time that I brought my daughters out to Hong Kong. And I was challenged to think about this question. What do we consume ourselves with throughout the week? What do we consume ourselves with throughout the week? Do we have an appetite for the Word of God? Do we have an appetite for the Word of God more than anything else? We consume things in life, don't we? We consume throughout the week. We consume a lot. We consume sports. We consume news. We consume media. We consume maybe social media, entertainment. We consume what we can get or have in relationships with others. The list goes on. But above all, do we consume the Word of God? Do we take in His Word? Do we allow His Word to feed us? Are we nourished by His Word on a daily basis? That is the question of the hour. And so as I began to prepare for this lesson, I came across a convicting statement in this section of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, that was in my notes while I was studying this book, the book of Daniel at Frontier School of the Bible. And I wanted to share it with you. You've got it in your notes. But that statement says this: if you have more for an appetite for other things rather than God's Word, check yourself and make certain you are not in proud rebellion, for you may be under a judgment of God. I thought that was interesting. Do we consume God's Word on a daily basis? Are we taking it in? Do we have that desire to take in His truth and His Word? We're going to find out today that out of everything that was predicted to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar, we saw last week King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was this dream about a tree, but that tree related directly to him. We're going to find out that what that dream was, what he had, will come true. It will be fulfilled this morning in our time together. And so we're going to see the judgment of God really poured out on this king, King Nebuchadnezzar. God's judgment will be poured out on him, and it wasn't only that King Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. It wasn't that he just failed to yield to God or to the warning that God gave to him. But what we're going to see today when we track through this event in Scripture is that King Nebuchadnezzar was at a point in his life where he really forgot about God. He forgot about his sovereignty, God's sovereignty, his righteousness. He had forgotten those things, and God's judgment fell upon him. And so in our time together in this lesson, we're going to find this morning that it is an abomination to God when we take the credit for who we are and what we have without understanding that God in His sovereignty deserves all the glory. That's exactly what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar here. He began to take the credit for who he was, for what he had, without understanding that God had given him what he had. So again, in your notes, it is an abomination to God when we take the credit for who we are and what we have without understanding that God in His sovereignty deserves all the glory. Well, in our last lesson, we remember that Daniel had interpreted this dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had finished with a warning to him to repent of his sin. You'll note with me in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, Daniel pleaded with the king, right? He gave this interpretation for this dream, and then he pleads with the king. He says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." If there's a chance that you don't have to go through this, then check yourself, check your heart, king. That was Daniel's response to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we're going to pick it up in the events that take place now between verses 28 and 37. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to continue reading here what happens next. Verse 28, let's pick it up. I'd like to ask that you would follow along with me. Verse 28 says, "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and by the glory of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.' Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." That's quite a picture that we have, isn't that? "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." As we approach this passage this morning, we're going to find 3 truths that we need to consider surrounding the events that transpire here with King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see 3 truths that relate to what we've just read. So we're going to begin with that first truth. It's a truth to consider, something that I believe God would have for us to consider this morning as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. God is displeased with a prideful heart. We see that in verses 28 through 32. In verses 28 through 32, God is displeased with a prideful heart. And before we begin to look at the king's prideful response, I want us to notice the phrase here from verse 28. It says here, "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king." This statement indicates to us that God's word is faithful and his word is true. As God said it would happen, it happened. The interpretation of the king's dream that was given to him through Daniel. Daniel was the one who had interpreted that dream. God's key man was able to interpret and give to the king the meaning of that dream. And through that interpretation, the king finally found out what his dream meant. It was fulfilled, just as Daniel had said it would be. And it was fulfilled not figuratively. It wasn't fulfilled spiritually. I want us to note here that his word was fulfilled literally. As Daniel said it would happen, it happened. And just as God said it would happen, God's judgment came upon Nebuchadnezzar. I want us to notice a A couple of things here. We're looking at verses 28 through 32. I want us to notice the timing of this event, and I want us to notice the place of this event upon Nebuchadnezzar's life. I believe the Lord was very patient toward the king. God could have brought judgment down on King Nebuchadnezzar immediately after King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, but he doesn't. God gives King Nebuchadnezzar a year to consider that dream, to consider his words to him, to possibly turn from his pride, to maybe repent of his pride, as Daniel had seen in the life of the king in verse 27 there. Daniel was pleading with the king. He says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins." And Daniel was pleading with him. But we see this problem coming up, don't we, in the book of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar, all the way throughout our study of Daniel, has been at war with God and with God's people, has he not? We've seen this time and time again. King Nebuchadnezzar's pride is in the way. And so he wrestles and he struggles with, King Nebuchadnezzar wrestles and he struggles with the sovereignty of God, that there is someone over him who's in control. And so he fails to see his need for God, and by default, he pursues the wisdom of this world, which would include his own abilities and strengths rather than the wisdom and strength that God willingly supplies to those who have a relationship with them. So King Nebuchadnezzar was not only unwilling to deal with this major heart issue in his life before God, but he puts himself in a place where he can stroke his own pride. I want us to see that as well. And in verse 29, it says, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. God's judgment was poured out of Nebuchadnezzar when he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Thomas Robinson has done a tremendous job in giving us some detail into the description of the king's palace. And he gives us an idea or a picture of what the king viewed, as the text tells us that as he was on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. What was it that he saw? This is what Thomas Robinson says. "The whole city of Babylon formed a perfect square, each side of which was 15 miles long, making a circuit of 60 miles in an area of 360 square miles. The walls were perhaps the most stupendous that ever existed. The walls of Babylon rose to a height of 350 feet and were 87 feet thick. The Euphrates River flowed through the middle of Babylon with the population of about 2 million people. The buildings within Babylon were composed of superior material, solid masses of masonry consisting of pale yellow bricks of excellent quality, each one with very rare exceptions stamped with Nebuchadnezzar's name." I was reading that those walls that surrounded Babylon were big enough to hold 3 to 4 chariots. That speaks to its width. It was a massive wall. And to top it off, he had a 4,000-foot garden, which was known by the world at that time as the Hanging Gardens. It was one of the greatest wonders of the world. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had, if you're picturing this with me, he's created for himself a paradise on earth. And I believe he's found himself here in this text, basking in his achievements, patting himself on the back, admiring the kingdom that belonged to him. And I think, what a perfect opportunity at this point in his life to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord for all that he had given to him, to praise his name and to proclaim his fame to the ends of the earth. But that's not what we see. Instead, his heart's full of pride. And he says in verse 30, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and by the glory of my majesty?" King Nebuchadnezzar, he was impressed He was looking out at what he saw before him, and he was impressed by it. But the Lord was displeased. So God's judgment fell upon Nebuchadnezzar until a very significant and important moment would take place in his life. If you'll notice with me in verse 32, you'll note that God's judgment will fall upon King Nebuchadnezzar until he recognizes that God is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows upon it whomever he wishes. There is an end in sight for this judgment, but it's not until he recognizes who God is and that God is sovereign. I was thinking that if there were ever a sin that could quickly zap the spiritual vitality out of a believer, it would be that of pride. Now, pride tells us that we deserve to be treated a certain way, that we deserve to have our ways. It neglects the position and the power of God in this universe and attempts to make oneself the center of it. And that's exactly the hard attitude that King Nebuchadnezzar has here. He's wanting to make himself the center of the universe. And Pastor David Thompson stated that out of all the sins that can anger God and bring about his judgment, none are more dangerous than pride. God absolutely hates pride, and when people become proud, he will step in and do something about it. And that's exactly what we see here. God steps in and does something about Nebuchadnezzar's pride, which brings us to our second truth that we need to consider. God is faithful to his word. The Lord saw this coming, and he warned the king in his mercy and his grace. He warns the king a year in advance, but he's faithful to fulfill his word. Verse 33, we see that. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I just want to ask us, what two things did King Nebuchadnezzar boast of in verse 30? Now, let's go back there just for a moment. In King Nebuchadnezzar's pride, he boasts of two things in verse 30. I want to ask, what two things does he boast of? His power and his majesty. That's interesting. Because the idea behind that power, that as King Nebuchadnezzar says of his own power, he believes that he's established Babylon in his own strength. That's what he's referring to when he speaks of his power. He's created Babylon in his own strength and his own might. And then majesty carries this idea that he deserved all the glory. But in verse 33, we find that immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Those two things, the two things that King Nebuchadnezzar had boasted of, his power and his might, were stripped away from him just like that. In an instant, they were gone. I think that's interesting. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar's condition was so bad, he paid no attention to his physical condition. I think that this was a cringeworthy judgment that very well could have had ramifications that would have lasted 7 years. And I believe God put Daniel in that kingdom for a time, for a purpose. Daniel was there. I believe that some of those who were working with the king would have helped Daniel to preserve the kingdom during this time as the king was under the judgment of God. And so somebody had to manage the kingdom. Warren Wiersbe noted that God could have destroyed both the king and his kingdom, but he still had purpose to fulfill for his people and his prophet Daniel. Ultimately, God wanted the king to tell the whole empire what he had done for him so that his name would be glorified among the nations. So God fulfills what he tells the king will happen. We find our third truth, and that is that God is exalted through humility. God's word was fulfilled so that he could be glorified at the end of this. God is exalted through humility, verses 34 through 37. we see this. And I personally believe that one of the main purposes for having this chapter, chapter 4, in the book of Daniel, it's a unique chapter, the testimony of a Babylonian king, a pagan king, is for this very purpose right here. That we would have the testimony of a pagan king who came to this realization, this understanding that God is sovereign. It's beautiful. I love this chapter. It's a gem in the book of Daniel for that very purpose. Notice with me verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His reason returned to him. This period of time that Nebuchadnezzar mentions was a seven-year period, which is the same amount of time that it will take for the world to be humbled during the Great Tribulation. If you study the book of Revelation in chapters 6 through chapter 19, you have this event that takes place in the future called the Great Tribulation. That event will take place right after the rapture of the church. And the first main purpose, you can look at four main purposes for the tribulation. One of the main purposes, the first main purpose for the Great Tribulation will be to humble humanity in all of his pride. The second main purpose will be to pour out God's wrath on a God-mocking and rejecting world. The third main purpose will be to regather the nation of Israel. And the fourth main purpose will be to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Daniel has something to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. Just as the word was fulfilled in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, the word will be fulfilled in the future, literally. Jesus Christ will reign on this earth as king. You don't need to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we remember that promise. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Now notice Nebuchadnezzar's statement again, verse 34. He now puts God in his rightful place. He mentions the qualities of eternity and sovereignty here in this passage. And these were qualities that were far greater than any of the qualities that had been given to the Babylonian gods. King Nebuchadnezzar is recognizing the greatness of Daniel's God, of the one true God, above the Babylonian gods. This is amazing. King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, finally comes to this point in his thinking by the grace of God. This is a miracle. And it's a beautiful section of Scripture in which the king yields himself to the truth of God's sovereignty, and in so doing fulfills the very purpose that God had for him in the middle of this most unfortunate situation. Some believe that King Nebuchadnezzar may have come to saving faith through this period of time in his life. I don't know if he did. I think someday we're going to find out if he did or not. I personally believe he may have. But when King Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with God's judgment upon his life, the end resulted in praise and acknowledgement of the fact that God is in control of everything in heaven and on earth, that he can do whatever he wants, whatever he wishes, and whatever he sees fit in order to get the glory. We note that by what we see in verse 35. You'll note that in verse 35, he speaks of himself. In verse 30, he speaks of himself as he's walking on that rooftop. But then in verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar states that when compared to the Most High God, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as what? Nothing. Do you note the transition in his thinking? This response comes from a man who came to a point by God's grace in recognizing the point in which in which he would understand the reality of who God is. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he talked of his power, his might. And now in verse 35, he says, before God Almighty, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He's speaking of himself. All the inhabitants, except for me. No, he says all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And look at this statement that the king gives at the end of verse 35. He says, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? When one has a proper perspective of God's omnipotence, the result will be an acceptance of the fact that God's ways are so much greater than our ways. And by the way, is this not the source for any kind of frustration or complaint in our lives? When we begin to question God's leading and directing and his sovereignty, we can at the very core of our being begin to ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? What have you done here? But Nebuchadnezzar is not questioning the Lord's motives in this statement. Instead, he's declaring a rhetorical question, which is a statement, really. He's making a statement here. The king acknowledges that the Most High God has the right to do whatever he wishes and that he has the right to allow or to permit everyone to go through what they go through because he is God and we're not. And nobody can stop him. And that's the reality. From a critic's perspective, King Nebuchadnezzar could have easily said in his heart at the end of this humiliating process, Lord, why did you allow me to go through this? He could have become bitter in his heart towards God. But he doesn't. This pagan king has the right response. What an example here. He has the right response towards the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar's thinking has shifted. It's spun in 180 degrees. And he's no longer operating on that platform that it is all about him, but that it is all about God instead. And we see that in verses 34 and 35. So notice with me at the end of acknowledging God's sovereignty, the king says in verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar a second chance and blessed him in a very powerful way. And all of this was done so that the Lord would get the glory. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He wouldn't have made that statement at the beginning of chapter 4, but he does now. He ends on that note. And that's going to be the last that we see of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. A man who's wrestling with the sovereignty of God, who's very proud. He's at war with God, at war with God's people all throughout the book of Daniel, but finally ends in verse 37 with an acknowledgement of who God is. I love that. It's beautiful how that ends out. As we conclude this morning, we're reminded of the fact that in light of this passage, it is an abomination to God when we take the credit for who we are and what we have without understanding that God and his sovereignty deserves all the glory. There are, I think, a lot of takeaways from this text. I've got two that I want to challenge us with here. Just looking at this, the first takeaway is that we will never be satisfied when we are about building our own kingdom on this earth. J. Vernon McGee said that he was the most miserable in life when he attempted to be a kingdom builder for his own pleasure and for his own purposes. I love that statement from him. At one point in life, he was seeking to serve himself. He was operating from that platform, and he says he was the most miserable in life. Isn't that true of us? When we are about serving ourselves, life can become pretty miserable. And I think that that's true here. But the second takeaway is this, that God is gracious. He's merciful. And we just need to be reminded of that today. God was gracious and merciful to the king and giving him the time that he gave to the king. But then too, to allow the king to have his reason return to him so that he would gain a proper perspective of God. I think that by the fact that the king has a proper perspective of God at the end of this chapter speaks to God's grace as well. And we can't forget this, that for the believer, for all of us, if we are unrepentant in our hearts as we walk with the Lord, there is divine discipline. God loves his children. He'll discipline his children. But for the unbeliever, there is a day of judgment coming for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For those who believe that they're good enough to get into heaven by their own strength, by their own might, there is coming a day where they will be surprised. There's going to be a judgment of God that will come upon those who've rejected him and have rejected his work. And so for us, we need to be about sharing the gospel with those around us. Some great takeaways here. Got just a few minutes. Would anybody like to add on anything? Did anything here speak to you this morning as we're tracking along? Yeah. I think that's Brad. We see a heart of praise there. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you're so good. We thank you for this text and for this reminder to us. Lord, we're so grateful to you for who you are. You're sovereign. You're in control. And in love, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. You saw our need. We were helpless to save ourselves. We were helpless to make ourselves right before you. As you are holy and perfect, we fall short, Lord. And you sent your Son to die on a cross, to take our sin upon himself. And then he would resurrect again 3 days later, that by believing in him, we can be saved. I thank you for that. Thank you for that truth that we have today. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, I just pray that you'll stir us, stir our hearts to share the gospel with the people that you've placed into our lives. We thank you for that as well. In your name we pray. Amen.